So the last time I spoke on Noah's Ark, and I put lots of nice sounds in for you, but only one or two worked. So I haven't put any sounds in this time, so you have to stay awake. There won't be any lightning bolts or anything. So we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel, as Anne's referred to, and David just alluded to quickly. Now, just want to pray just before I begin. Father, I pray you'd speak to us. And you cause us to be aware of your presence and to learn something of your wisdom through this story in Genesis. Amen. Now, I got a modern day Tower of Babel there on the right-hand side. So that's a bit of modern art. You get up the... it was in Argentina only a couple of years ago, 2011, and... it was made from 30,000 books. Okay, that some artist got collected in all the various embassies that were in Argentina, and then made this massive tower of art. You can walk around in the inside and things. Anyway, but it would get wet if it rained then. Doesn't rain in Buenos Aires that much. I don't know. Anyway, they were the world book capital by UNESCO then. So anyway, just a little bit to capture your imagination there. Now, okay, so we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. So just to put it in context, this is Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 10 essentially maps out all the generations and the people after Noah and his three sons leave the ark. So we have a little table here. So we have Noah up the top. Sorry, it's a bit small. And we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You remember those three guys? And so this is the grandchildren. This would be the great grandchildren. So we come down to the great great grandchildren. Okay, so how many generations is that? One, two, three, fourth generation. And so I can't remember the word there. It's Nimrod, isn't it? It's Nimrod. Should be Nimrod, but it's blurred out there. Okay. So Nimrod in chapter 10 is referred to as building Babel. Okay. So we know Nimrod is down there. But there's a lot of different families and groups coming up. Now, we're going to be talking about Abraham in a few weeks' time. So Abraham comes down this line from Shem. And Peleg is, I think, is his grandfather. So Abraham will be coming down this branch here. And the Jews, okay. And then a lot of the, got Egypt, part Kush, African kind of tribes in here. And these are all around Armenia, northeast Mediterranean. And these are more Mediterranean kind of peoples. So anyway, I'm not going to bore you with go through all the first generations. So we're mainly focusing in this area here in the Tower of Babel. And I just want to flag something. David Breen sent me this connection in the week, faithlife.com. Well worth looking up. It's an online Bibles and online commentaries. Great resource that's currently free. Well worth digging into. You can put it on your smartphone, Android, or your Apple, the iPhone, and it's in the browser as well. Definitely well worth looking at. I just took this from them. I didn't create this. Okay, so very good resource there. Thanks, David, for that link. Okay, so this is what Anne read out earlier on. So Genesis chapter 11, just eight or nine verses refer to the Tower of Babel. So now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens. So you can kind of reach up to the tower. That's why it's the Tower of Babel, you see? So that we may make a name for ourselves. Okay? Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they had begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it's called Babel, or some people say Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Okay? So it's a very simple story to capture in your mind. I'm going to say a few things that arise out of it. You could talk a lot of things out of this, but we can't. It's a little bit like conjecture or opinions and things like that. But I'd just like to draw one main lesson from this today. Now, just to give us a map where we are. Do you remember we were working through Genesis, so we've talked about the Garden of Eden, and then we were talking about Noah a couple of weeks ago. So Mount Ararat is this yellow star up here, and Anne referred to Babel. Most people assume it was linked to Babylon, or became Babylon. Okay, so the peoples must have moved south, and then this is Mesopotamia is a river plain, isn't it? And then they moved east into Babel. So just so you have your geography around you. And from the previous chart of the various genealogies, you can see people spread out up northwards, southwards, and into Africa, if you like, as migrations, as people moved around. But we don't have the timing of that particularly clearly in the Genesis account. Okay, so this is where we are. In Babel, this spot here. Okay. So, tiny bit of historical information before we just get into the story a little bit more. Okay, so the Tower of Babel has often been known or linked to various structures around Babylon. Okay, so anybody can say that? Etemenanki. Okay, so it's been linked to this structure, Etemenanki. Not good on words like that. So it's called a ziggurat, which is a bit like a pyramid, but a pyramid has smooth sides, but a ziggurat has stepped sides. Okay? And the Etemenanki, a ziggurat, was dedicated to a Mesopotamian god called Marduk by a guy called Nabopolassar, king of Babylonia. Okay? But you wouldn't want to meet Marduk, not a nice guy. Okay. Destroyed then, have you heard of Sennacherib? Okay, so he's in the Bible, king of Assyria, and he came down to Jerusalem at the time King Hezekiah was there. But that's a whole other story, and I'm not going to get sidetracked as we don't have a lot of time. But it's a historical reference to it. And being destroyed and that kind of thing. So I like to tie things into history as best suit, if you like, because it encourages our faith that these stories we read in Genesis are based on things that really happened, okay? And it's good to connect them in our mind and be reassured. Okay? So the great ziggurat of Babylonia was square, okay, so not round, 300 feet high, and then was demolished by Alexander the Great. Okay, so there's various different ziggurats that go through time, and then the Sumerians have stories of similar kind of stories. So there's the Enmerkar. And the Lord of Ararat. So there's parallel stories in other cultures, like we were reading about Noah, parallel stories in Sumeria, which is the general area we're talking about. Okay, so there's I've forgotten what it, what was the website called again? Yeah, very good. So this is another one I've ripped from them. Okay, they're great. So here is a representation of the Tower of Babel, which is based on, you see, this is what's very interesting. Okay, the anybody remember the Eten Nanki word? Okay, so the historical writings around that give the dimensions. So the dimensions are here, and so they've reconstructed it as this, looking this kind of structure. Now, the just the bottom left-hand side, this is the Egyptian pyramids, and this would be like the Tower of Babel, if you like, if it's the Tower of Eten Nanki. And then this other little structure here is the largest existing brick building in the world today, okay? Which I think is in the States, or I can't read the writing, it's gone blurred. So it just gives you, it's quite a large structure, and it's about 300 feet high, okay? And then that's the top view of it. It shows you these concentric squares and stepped nature. So it is very tall. Okay, and then just another couple of pictures here. So the passage in Genesis 11 said they were all talking the same language, which makes a lot of sense, because if they're even four or five generations after Noah, you'd expect them to be speaking the same kind of languages. Anyway, this is, on the left, there's two separate diagrams here. This is a gigantic tree of all the languages in the earth, if you like. And this little branch on the left-hand side here is European languages. And, sorry, where the focus is very bad, isn't it? Irish is there, I think. So we're a branch. I mean, my point is, okay, all the languages are interconnected and go down to one common language, okay? Now, the people who study languages say there might have been about four or five languages or whatever, but like it gets down to a very narrow language base. Or another way of describing is you've got this central beginning proto kind of languages and all the other languages split off. Okay. So I find that very interesting to see. Okay, we're used to speaking English here, Irish and English. There's a lot of Latin words in that, aren't there? So we kind of connected through migration. But when we were in Nepal, okay, so they would speak Nepali in Nepal, and it would have a lot of words common with Hindi. But say if you count in Nepali, it's ek, dui, tin. Or if you count in Irish, it's ein, do, a tree. So they're very similar, aren't they? And that's a completely different side of the world, if you like. Yeah, so it's very all these languages are interconnected and come back to this, to that root. Yeah. So you can see there's kind of echoes of the languages together, aren't they? Anyway, I just found that very interesting. Okay, so back to the story. The power of unity. Okay, so the men were in... Babel, and I'm just summarizing this. So they said, come, let us make bricks, okay? And they say, come, let us make a city and a tower. And so they were coming together, and they were making something, weren't they? Come, let us build. So there's a real strength of people working together and achieving something. Very interesting principle. Okay, but then it goes a little bit sideways, doesn't it? What was the purpose of it? They wanted to make their chests large, they wanted to stand tall, they wanted to be recognized amongst their relatives and the generations around them. We want to make a name for ourselves. And of course, often in life, as we grow in life, we want to discover who we are. We want to become who we are, if you like. We want to establish ourselves in the world. And then comes a fear. Otherwise, we'll be scattered. We need to establish who we are. We need to really make our point, or else we'll be lost. We'll be nobody. And that's you often see that. As people maybe hit their midlife crisis or they get near near death, they start to let go of things. They want people to remember them. They want to have the Mike Winterman Memorial Hall, so I'll be remembered for generations, okay? No. So it's a very human kind of trait, what was going on Babel. Okay, so unity, if you have people with a unity amongst them, there's a great focus. So you could think of a laser beam. If people agree on something, there seems to be a principle that God has, it's very powerful. Okay, so in a laser beam, you can cut things, you can cut metal. You can make things melt. Now, a couple of characters here. Ooh, anybody see who that is? Very good. Kim Jong-un. Okay, now if you forgive him for not getting his correct name. Where does he live in the world? North Korea. Now, would you like to invite him for dinner? No, so Korea is one of the very few, North Korea, I should say, is one of the very few countries in the world that doesn't really have internet access for the people. Okay, it's extremely controlled society, and it's been a hereditary leadership there, if you like. But there's a unity in the country that focuses everything through what he wants. Now, it mightn't be a kind of unity that we'd like, would it? It causes terror in our hearts to think you are living in a country like that. Or another kind of guy. Yes, he looks very, apart from his eyes are very piercing. Okay, so he's currently the president in Syria. But he has caused terrible suffering on his people because he's very focused. And there was a gentle revolution, and people wanted him to share power, but he refused. And now there's an awful, awful civil war going on in Syria. So the power of unity, controlling everything, is a very strong principle that can cause a lot of trouble. And interesting, the reverse issue with Syria is the United Nations. There wasn't a United Nations unity in causing a solution for Syria. So we've had a civil war come out of it. So when you have disunity, other things arise. Anyway, just wanted to kind of characterize those because we can link them a little bit to what was going on in Babel, if you like, just a conjecture. So the power of unity. Okay, so the men said, let's build, let's make bricks, we'll make a name for ourselves. And it says, but the Lord. Okay, so they wanted to make this huge tower. They wanted to reach up to heaven. And it's a little bit of a symbol of we want to make ourselves good. We want to make ourselves great. We want to be as good as God. We want to get up to where he is. But the Lord came down. And there's a little parallel of the gospel there, if you like. We like to make ourselves look good. But the gospel is about grace, God coming down to us. It's not us working our way up into heaven, is about him coming down to us. And as Breed very eloquently and deeply touched on, he's with us. He's always with us. And it's just a question of turning and yielding and acknowledging him, being aware of him. But the Lord came down as the picture here. Okay, and I don't understand some of the things it says in Genesis. But I think what we see in this little passage here is what Narnia refers to a little bit, talks about the deep magic. And I'd say there's a little bit of deep wisdom of God going in here that I cannot explain, okay? We can maybe have a deep discussion of it. But God saw something going on here that wouldn't be good, okay? So to make a weak parallel, if we think of the North Korean leader there, if the whole of the world was speaking North Korean and he took over the whole of the world would be a terrible place, wouldn't it? So God can see much more than we can, but he said, nothing they plan to do will be impossible with them. If they have a unity, it releases a kingdom, a principle in the kingdom that is very powerful. And then it's let us. Okay, it's one of these curious phrases that we see in Genesis. We see it in very early on the creation, and it reminds us that God is, if you like, the Trinity. It's not just God the Father, but we can think about God the Son and the Holy Spirit, or else other some authors, according to the books, if you like, talk of maybe the angelic host came down and they were examining what was happening in Babel. So the outcome was that the languages were confused, and we live with that every day. The Winterburn family, we had terrible confusion this morning, everybody misunderstanding each other, left, right and centre. And of course your family wouldn't be at all like that, but we have endless confusion, and we all speak English. Well, yeah, we speak different kinds of English, don't we? Okay, and then the Lord scattered them. So there's this kind of principle, a little bit that comes out of the fall, the sense of scattering, isolation is a trend in modern day civilization. You know, everybody's sitting there with their earphones in, they're isolated from everybody else. It's a tendency that we can see spreading. It's not necessarily a very good tendency. Okay, so why did God do that? Why did he do that? God wanted to divide and rule? I think it's a difficult question to answer, but I kind of relate it to this kind of the deep wisdom of God. It's in the overall picture of the kingdom of God, God wants us to come together in unity in a beautiful way. I'll put it that way. He doesn't want us to be striving and being proud of our achievements above other people to assert ourselves. It's a completely different kingdom that God wants to bring in. Okay. Oh, so this is just for Tom. So I'll read it out. They're building the Tower of Babel, this cartoon. It's a rickety old Tower of Babel, isn't it? So how much farther until we reach heaven, the guy at the top? And then the one, the guy says, ¿qué? Spanish. ¿Qué? And then the next one is talking Greek. Can't even read the... can you read that, David? Help us out. Okay. And then... is that Russian? Can you read that, Andy? No. What? And there's another one around there. I can't read. He's gone around the corner. So you have confusion coming in. Speaking different languages, different dialects. It's funny, even language is a dynamic thing. Even the Winterburn family, we make up words. So we talk about radiators. Radiators and claculators. Yeah, but we make up words. It's kind of, you know, I'm sure every family has their own little ways of expressing things. Text language, yeah. So, is there a meaning for us in Healing Streams today about the Tower of Babel? Okay, so I'd like to just express maybe one or two things. Now, this is an inference. Tom, when he shares, he likes to tie it down exactly to the scriptures, so I can't tie it down from the Tower of Babel, but I think it's something we can learn that can be helpful for us, and it's actually a very important principle to live by. So, I'm just going to look at a psalm. Read a quick psalm here. Okay, so Psalm 133. So I've talked about the power of unity. So how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. Now that's probably a picture that we just completely lose in cultural translation. But it's a picture of the oil, the spirit, God's blessing. Nobody probably wants oil poured on the head or on their beard. Not everybody has a beard. Running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Oh no, I'm not going to have dirty clothes now. Okay, it says the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And it's just a sentiment of if the people of God are together in unity, in oneness, then God pours his blessing. Okay? And it's a beautiful thing. There was lovely frost last night, And I went around the garden this morning, took a few pictures, but they're not worth putting up on the slides. But there was a bramble, a leaf of a bramble, and it was just catching the sunlight, and the frost was just melting off it, and it was just dripping off the leaf. You know how the rain collects on the end of the leaf, and there's just a little drop, just about to fall. Just the dew comes as a blessing, and it's a sense, gives a sense of ease and peace in the presence of the Lord, and that's the kind of unity that God wants. Okay, it's not the kind of unity where we're trying to be better than each other, trying to do things more importantly than each other, and so on. Okay, so what unity do we have in Healing Streams? I'm almost there now. Well, we meet together. Okay. So we meet together on Sundays. That's a good thing. That's one kind of unity. Are we Christians? Hopefully we're Christians. And he's scowling. there's lots of different kinds of Christians, aren't there? Do we have unity with all kinds of Christians? So sadly, there's a weakness there at times in the church. Spirit-filled. Oh, we're spirit-filled Christians. Okay. But even when you say that, there's almost a division coming in. So if I'm spirit-filled, that means you're not spirit-filled. Okay. Evangelical. Are we evangelical Christians? Okay. So all of these are kind of almost divisive ideas in trying to find a unity. The word doctrine we could use there. Do we agree on doctrine, teaching? We probably have a variety of understandings at different times on teachings. Okay. Are we just nice? At the end of the day, are we just nice? No! So Tom is here to be the thorn in the flesh. Okay. Exactly. That's very true. But sometimes, often, churches just descend to the lowest common denominator. What can we get along with enough so we have niceness and we cover over our differences? Okay, so I would like to just push this one bit further. Oh, dear. Talk about unity. Just a diagram. Okay, Jesus is at the heart of God. If you like, he's one member of the Trinity, or we could talk about God or the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter. He is at the center of creation, and all creation came through him. So one idea of if this helps in terms of unity is if in our life journey we are moving towards Jesus. Okay, so the direction in our lives is towards Jesus. And will I say becoming more like Jesus? Okay, so I have a verse here. I could have chosen many verses. Okay, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and being transformed, changed in shape, if you like, into His image, and then with ever increasing glory. Okay. Where does it come from? From us being better? No. Which comes from the Lord.